Hey, Vineyard Church, how's everybody doing today? All right, woo! Man, it's a good weekend to be here. Let me tell you what, I mean, I know it's a holiday weekend, but like, I mean, the real ones know, right? We're here, right? This is where we knew we needed to be, making our priority. Don't get me wrong, I don't blame anybody who got out of town this weekend. Like, good for them. But hey, we knew where we needed to be, right? And that's right here. Super glad you made this a part of your weekend. If you happen to be a guest with us, I want to extend a special welcome to you. My name's Keith Shepherd. I'm one of the pastors here. And we really are honored that you chose to spend a part of your holiday weekend with us here at the Vineyard. We hope you enjoy the service, but our highest hope is always that you would experience God's presence when we gather together like this. We hope you have been and that you continue to experience his presence through the rest of our time together today. Hey, I want to piggyback on something that James mentioned in the video earlier, and that is our upcoming baptism weekend on September 26th and 27th. Like he said, if you have given your life to Jesus, but you've not yet been water baptized, for whatever reason, that is your next step. So get online on our website, take the water baptism class. It's really short. It's like 20 minutes. Sign up to get water baptized on the weekend of September 26th and 27th so that we can celebrate your transformed life as a church family. And it is our invite a friend weekend. We have a special six-pack card available in the tunnels between here and the lobby. Make sure you grab a six-pack filled with invite cards. Invite your friends and family who don't have a church home. And we want, our goal is for everybody to bring a friend that weekend on September 26th and 27th. It's going to be a great service. We're obviously going to be celebrating water baptisms, which is always a good time. And Pastor Brian's going to have a special message directly for our guests. And I have heard that there will be a special something, gift, for every guest that weekend. So it's going to be a big deal. We want you to make a big deal out of it so we can bring lots of people who don't have a church home so that maybe this can become their church home, right? So are we going to do it? Pick up six. Okay, there we go. I was just waiting until everybody caught. I want to make sure you were actually with me. Now that we're all awake, okay. Before, in a moment, we are going to be receiving our tithes and offerings. So ushers, go ahead and make your way down to the front. And I just, like, one more thing about this service in particular. Now, for those of you who this is your regular service and you have kids, you probably know, maybe you don't know, that our kids ministry at this service is regularly very, very crowded. And this is one of our best services for new people, for guests. So we want to be able to open space in kids ministry. So our ask from our pastoral staff to you that this is your regular service, if you have children, fifth grade and younger, to maybe as a family pray about, talk about together, switching to another service that's a little less full in kids ministry. Particularly our Saturday night 5 p.m. service. That's a great service for families to attend. You get the full same service together in this room, full kids ministry available for all of our kids. And then after service, we have family nights. Every Saturday night, family nights at VC, where there's food available, there's lots of fun and games. Last night, we had an incredible splash night with a foam cannon, like, that you don't see that every day. I've actually never seen one of those. And I saw one last night, and it looked like a lot of fun. I didn't get into the foam, but lots of kids did, and they had a blast. So it's a great time. So if that's you, if that applies to you as a family, talk about it together, pray about it together, think about making the switch, particularly to Saturday night. Now, if you're bringing friends, if you're bringing guests, and this is the service they can come to this service, because that's easier and we get it, and that's why we want to make space in kids' ministry. Okay, in a moment, we're going to be receiving our tithes and offerings. The reason we do this is one of the ways that we worship God together. You know, we worship God together. We're putting him first in our lives. We do that by singing songs with each other, to him, about him. We do that by reading from the Bible together, from God's word together, studying and learning. And we also do that by giving back from our finances to God, because we believe all that we have comes from him anyway. So we're just giving it back to him. And it's a way that we put him first in our lives, literally with our money. And when we do that, it's one of the simplest ways that we partner together as a church family with each other and with him to transform lives here locally in our community and even all around the world. through things like our food and clothing bank that's open 7 days a week, where we're able to serve about 1,000 families every single month, our free medical clinic that's open several days a week, all of our various giveaways and outreaches throughout the year. We're able to do that because we give. We get to be the church that we get to be together because we give. So for those of you who've already figured that out, you're already faithfully giving to God through the Vineyard, thank you. Let's pray that God would bless our giving, would continue to use it to move his kingdom, and let's pray that God would speak to us through the teaching today, through his word. Let's pray. God, we love you, and as we continue in worship, we ask that you would use what we give, whenever we give it, to continue to transform lives here in our neighborhood and even all around the world. God, we thank you for the privilege of coming together as a church family in this way and getting to do the things that we get to do as a church. And God, we want to hear from you today, so we pray, we ask that you would speak to us from the Bible. God, I pray for myself that you would give me the gift of teaching, that the words I share would not be merely human words, but that it would be from you, God. Would you open our ears to hear what you have brought us together to hear today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you noticed that life moves pretty fast? Have you noticed? Maybe depending on the season of life you're in right now, life moves pretty fast. But life also moves pretty slowly, right? Earlier this month, my wife Allison and I, we dropped off our youngest, Zach, at the University of Arizona down in Tucson. Hey, bear down. All right, there we go. Now, that was just about like a couple weeks, week and a half after we dropped our oldest, Lisa, back off in Flagstaff to get ready for her third year at Northern Arizona University. Go Jacks! Okay, all right. You guys are awesome. 9:15 is awesome. I don't like Saturday night anymore. I almost left. Now, in many ways, these are moments that we have been preparing for a long time, right? I mean, in the short term, we've been packing boxes and bags, we've been sorting items, taking inventory, Amazon deliveries, trips to IKEA, and yes, I can fit a 4.5 cubic foot fridge freezer in the back seat of a Toyota Camry. See me later if you need help with that. You can't have anything else in the back seat. Now, in the long term, from the moment that these kids, who are now adults, were born, everyone told us it'll go by fast. You know, they'd tell us, hey, it's gonna go by fast while we're in the middle of late night feedings and diaper changes, right? You know, they're telling us it's gonna go by fast during extended times of will he ever stop, will she ever stop crying? They're saying, watch out, it goes by fast while we're going through those stages of babbling and crawling. It's gonna go by fast talking and walking and falling and bumps and scrapes and stitches and sprains. Those last couple were mostly our son. You won't believe how fast it goes. First days of school, last days of school. And we believed them. We did. We knew it would go by fast in spite of the way it felt in the prolonged and difficult moments. We knew that one day we would be looking backward at all of it and asking ourselves, where did the time go? But man, it went by fast. Where did the time go? It went by so fast, but it took so long at the time. And the truth is, that tension, That's not just about us raising our kids. That is the nature of transition itself. We spend our lives moving through seasons that feel endless while we are in them, only to look back and to realize that right now looks nothing like back then. Maybe you're going through some kind of transition in your life right now. Maybe you're stepping into an empty nest like we are. Maybe you're starting a new job. Maybe you're facing an unexpected health update. Maybe a change in relationship status. Maybe you find yourself suddenly dealing with loss. No matter what season of change, no matter what transition you are currently experiencing or will soon be experiencing, well, to paraphrase the philosopher Heraclitus, change is the only constant in life. In other words, if there is anything in life that we can completely depend on, it is the fact that life itself is completely undependable. And that creates a problem for us. We crave stability. We desire certainty. So how do we navigate through life craving stability where the only thing that is constant is change? How do we keep our footing when the ground beneath us keeps moving? The answer itself is simple, but it's difficult to actually live out. Because Heraclitus was right, but he also missed something. We have to build our lives on something that does not change. We have to build our lives around something that does not change. Psalm 102, which the psalmist calls a psalm for the afflicted, says this about God. Long ago, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them. But you are always the same. You will live forever. God himself, speaking through the prophet Malachi, says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. I want to teach you a great theological term. It's the word immutable. It means unchanging. God is immutable. He does not change. It's the nature of life to change. The nature of God, though, is to stay the same. In a world of changes, in a life of transitions, our best bet is the one who doesn't. Living life in a world that constantly changes, our best bet is building our lives on the only one who does not change. The kids will grow up. Trust me. May not feel like it right now, but they will. The AirPod will get lost, but just one of them. The phone battery will stop holding a charge. The appliances will eventually need replacing. The jobs will change. The stock market will swing. The plans will get rewritten, but the writer of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm a bit of a geek. little bit. So when I think about things that are unchanging, things that are immutable, my mind goes right to this. A Rubik's Cube. Does anybody know how to solve one? I'm not going to ask you to do it right now. Does anybody know how to solve one? Here's how it works. When you ask if someone knows how to solve a Rubik's Cube, we're like, yeah, I mean, like, cause nobody wants to admit it. But yes, okay. It's statistically speaking, about 5 to 6% of the population knows how to solve a Rubik's Cube. And here is, I'm going to let you in on the secret, if you don't already know this. The secret to solving a Rubik's Cube is understanding the construction of the cube. It's understanding that the center tiles don't move. They don't move. They rotate, they pivot around each other, but they do not change position relative to each other. So the white center tile is always going to be opposite the yellow center tile. The orange center tile is always going to be opposite the red center tile. And the blue center tile will always be opposite the green. When the cube is solved, they will always be in those positions relative to each other. And you have to know that in order to begin to understand how to solve a Rubik's Cube. You have to understand you cannot try to build the solution by trying to force a corner piece to not move, because it's the nature of a corner piece to move. It is the nature of a center piece to stay the same. You have to understand that as you begin to approach the cube's solution, because without that knowledge, you can't do it. You can't solve the cube. You can try to make those side pieces stay in one place. They're not going to do it. Those pieces move constantly. Only the center pieces are immutable. And when we understand that basic principle, that allows us to begin to build a solution that we didn't see before. You have to build from there. And that is when you begin to see it coming together. This is where I begin to see it coming together. That's the start of the solution. When a season in life shifts, when, not if, when, because it will shift. When a job changes, when a diagnosis that we weren't expecting comes in, when a kid moves out, when those things happen, we panic because the outside, the outer faces of our lives look an absolute mess. Everything is scrambled. Everything is in disarray. Nothing makes sense anymore. But in the kingdom of God, our lives are not anchored to the things in our daily routines, our daily schedules that are constantly changing, that are constantly in flux. In the kingdom of God, our lives are anchored to the one thing in life, in existence, that is immutable. And when we build our lives around that immutable thing, that unchanging thing, that thing that keeps us centered when nothing feels right, it is only then that we can start to make sense of life in the in-between. The book of James says it this way: he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. God doesn't even give a hint of changing. His shadow never shifts. That's how immutable he is. The circumstances around us may spin, but the center holds fast. The hardest part of change is not the before, when everything was all mixed up, The hardest part of change is not when we're on the solution sides of things and everything is just neat and in its perfect place. The hardest part of change is the transition itself, when everything that was a mess and I'm trying to make it right and nothing is going to work out because it just continues to look an absolute mess. That's the hardest part of change, the transition itself. So how do I live in the in-between? How do we live in that weird, uncomfortable, silent space when the old season has ended, but the new one is not yet fully formed? There's a great story in the Bible, a great example of the absolute wrong way to do this. If you have your Bible with you, you have a Bible app with you, open it up to Exodus, the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and park it at the beginning of chapter 32. We're going to get there in a minute. The old, the time before the change, was the Israelites living captive and enslaved in Egypt. That's the old. God sends Moses to bring them out of Egypt, and in the process, he performs all kinds of miracles through Moses and through Moses' brother, Aaron. Plagues in Egypt, crossing the sea on dry ground and then drowning their enemies. And he brings them to a place in the wilderness. They have left behind the old, but they have not yet arrived into the new, which is God leading them into the land that he had promised to their ancestors. Now, to add to that, while they are in this wilderness place, God calls Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai to speak with him one-on-one. Moses is on the mountain for 40 days. The symbol of their freedom, the symbol of God's promise to his people, the one that they looked to as the voice of God, the one who brought the message, God has heard your cry and he is going to rescue you. And then he proved it with miracle after miracle. For the Israelites, doubt had become hope. God himself was proving to them himself and his promises. The stories that they had heard about their ancestors were proving to be true, and it all centered around this guy, Moses, who was now missing for over a month. Now, the Israelites are in that weird, uncomfortable, silent space of the in-between. Have you been there? That weird space? The place where you had dared to begin to hope? That space where you felt like you finally caught a glimpse of a future that was fulfilling God's promises for you. But then it feels like nothing's happening. What did you do when you were in that space? Here's what the Israelites did. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. They gave up. They gave up on Moses. They gave up on God. So Aaron tells them to bring him all of their gold jewelry. This is the same Aaron, by the way, Moses' brother, who not only witnessed God's miracles through Moses, but performed some of those miracles himself. He says, bring me all your gold jewelry from every member of your family. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aaron gave up on his brother. Aaron gave up on the God who had already proven himself to him. Aaron gave up. He and the Israelites gave up and they turned away from the Lord spectacularly. Now, I feel fairly confident in saying that you have never fashioned a golden calf god from your own melted down jewelry. Fairly confident. But all of us have done essentially the same thing. Because when life shifts, when the room gets too quiet for too long, when we find ourselves in that weird, uncomfortable, silent space of the in-between, our default is to fill the void. Our default is to try to find a new center. We fill it with busyness. We fill it with clinging to control. We fill it with distractions or avoidance. We, like the Israelites before us, we forget our God. We forget what came before. Living in the in-between begins with remembering. We need to remember that silence is not absence. Silence is not absence. God was just as active on top of Mount Sinai, and he was just as present with his people as he was when he parted the sea. The same God who has been faithful to us in the noisy, busy seasons of our lives is the exact same God who stands with us in the quiet space of the in-between. We need to remember that silence is not absence. We also need to remember that God's past goodness. We need to remember that God is good. And I know this because God has been good before, and God doesn't change. God is always there, but when our circumstances change, we, like the Israelites before us, we forget his past goodness. Psalm 106 is a prayer of confession and repentance, and the psalmist reminds us of Israel's forgetfulness at Sinai. The people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed before an image made of gold. They traded their glorious God for a statue of a grass-eating bull. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt, such wonderful things in the land of Ham, such awesome deeds at the Red Sea. We need to remember the good things that he's already done. The same God who carried us through toddler tantrums, financial hardships, late night tears and worries, hard seasons of the past is the exact same God walking with us through whatever threshold we are crossing today. Life will always change on us. He was good before. He is good now. He will always be good. And lastly, we need to remember our true center. I need to remember my true center. At Mount Sinai, the Israelites traded their true center for something false, for something human-made. And the truth is, the future will always be uncertain. I cannot know the future. I can't. You cannot know the future. But we can know the one who holds the future. The God who holds the future in the palm of his hand never changes. He never casts a shifting shadow. Remembering that God is our true center first requires us to do a little bit of self-reflection. It requires some self-honesty. It requires us to practice a little bit of self-awareness. Look at how Aaron failed at this. When Moses confronts him about the whole golden calf thing, Moses comes down from the mountain. He sees all the craziness in the camp, and he asks Aaron, "What happened?" "Don't get so upset, my lord," Aaron replied. "You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will lead us.' We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So I told them, 'Whoever has gold jewelry, take it off.' When they brought it to me, I simply threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Bruh. I'm pretty sure that's what Moses said to him. He said it in Hebrew, but same idea. He tries to sidestep the whole thing. He blames the people. He tries to justify his involvement and project responsibility elsewhere. And seriously, I just threw the gold in the fire. This calf came out on its own. My guy. Aaron doesn't want to admit that he intentionally reoriented his life and the lives of the Israelites, that rather than remembering God's goodness to them and keeping God as the center, they tried to make their own center. They saw God's silence as his absence. Again, I am fairly confident that you have never melted down your jewelry and fashioned a golden calf god. However, we still throw our gold into the fire, and then we pretend that this thing came out on its own. That thing can be anything. We throw our gold into the fire, and what comes out? Work, job, career. That becomes my new center. We throw our gold into the fire, and what comes out on its own? Busyness, social activities, social media, substances, entertainment, hobbies. We throw our gold into the fire, and out comes these things that could be, should be good things: relationships, our spouse, our children, our significant other, our parents. We throw our gold into the fire, and out comes whatever distraction we choose at any given moment. This thing came out on its own. The Israelites rejected the God of the universe, the God who had rescued them, for the God of the right now. A God that they could mold and shape and decorate and feast and drink and party with. We reject the God of the universe, the God who has rescued us, for the God of the right now. The future is uncertain. It always will be, but God is good. And he always will be, because our God does not change. And it's by remembering what God has already done and by reminding ourselves that God is always good that we can be confident about the future. We cannot know the future, but we can be confident about it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now listen, this verse gets used out of context all the time. We put it on graduation cards, we write it on plaques and hang it in our homes, and honestly, it doesn't belong in either of those places, because it leaves out a big part of that promise, that there is an 80-year wait for that to come to fulfillment. Put that on a graduation card. Okay, It was originally written to Jews living in exile as an encouragement that God had not abandoned them while they were once again stuck in a weird, uncomfortable, silent space, that he was with them in the in-between. But that verse does have application for us today in the 21st century. And we can find that application when we read Psalm 33, the middle verse of that psalm, verse 11, says, "But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken." The psalmist's own confidence about the future comes from reflecting on the past. Because of what God has done, we can be confident that the Lord's plans stand firm forever. People can make their own plans. Businesses can make their own plans. Governments can make their own plans, but only God's plans will last forever. The best way for us to face the difficulties of life, the uncertainty of the future, the chaos of life, the best way to live in that weird, uncomfortable, silent space of the in-between is by remembering that God has been good and that he will continue to be good. Where is God when everything changes? He's right where he's always been. He's unchanging. When everything changes around me, when life rolls out an unexpected transition, God hasn't changed. It is God who is ultimately in control, even when life feels out of control. This is why the Apostle Paul can confidently say, "And I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So here's my question for all of us today. What is my center? What is your life oriented around right now? If you are in an in-between space right now, what are you centering on? So right here, right now, we're going to take some time collectively to reflect on the state of things in our lives, the spaces that we are in right now, the transition that you are currently experiencing or the transition that you are anticipating because there's another one coming, or the transition that you've just gone through. So I'd encourage all of us, close your eyes just to block out distractions because I want you to focus one-on-one with God right now. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Pause and reflect. Name your center, whatever it is. Figure it out and then call it what it is. This conversation is between you and God alone. No one else knows what you're talking to him about. So call out whatever it is that you have been orienting your life around. And if you've gotten a little off course, if you've gotten a little sideways, a little distracted, confess that to him right now. You can just say, "God, I've been panicking. I've been scared in the quiet. Remind me that you're here. Remind me who you are. Remind me that you don't change." Take another deep breath. And as you begin to recenter your life on God, remind your heart, remind your mind, remind your soul, your everything, your very being of who God is and how good he is. Maybe you need to think back to something good he has done for you. Do that now. Maybe you've got to dig a little bit to find that memory. That's okay. Do it. Remember, he was good before. He doesn't change. He's good right now. He will always be good. If you're able to, I'd like to ask you to stand. We're going to close the service together in prayer. Ministry team, I'd like you to go ahead and make your way down to the front so that you can get ready to pray for people. And listen, whatever season you're in right now, whatever is going on in your life, maybe you're dealing with sickness, maybe a job change, a job loss, relationships, maybe you're grieving someone. This team, we're your church. They would love to pray for you. They would love to listen to you, hear what's going on, and then come alongside you to bring whatever that thing is to the Lord together. Whatever that may be, please don't leave without receiving prayer today. We would love to pray for you. Father God, we love you. And God, as we stand in the weird, uncomfortable spaces of the in-between, would you remind us that you are there, that you are immutable, you are unchanging, you have been good, you are good now, and you will always be good. Help us to continue to anchor ourselves to you as our center. God, when we get a little off course, when we slip one way or the other, remind us so that we can come right back around and recenter on you again. God, we love you. I pray your blessings over everyone gathered together today, here in the room and online. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.